Our Old Testament reading this morning is found in the Psalter, the book of Psalms. And we are looking this morning at Psalm 16 for our Old Testament reading. This is a brief psalm, and we'll read it in its entirety. Its title is A Miktam of David. We aren't exactly sure what a miktam is, some liturgical term, some musical term that gave direction for this psalm to be used. Psalm 16, A Miktam of David, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. And my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Will you turn now with me this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel according to John, chapter 20. And we are going to read from verse 1 of this chapter. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. This is Holy Scripture. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, we ask that you will meet with us over your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for its power. We ask that you will come and meet every heart need here today. We ask for those who have never been converted, who have never come to saving faith in Jesus. O Lord, may today be the day that they come, that they receive, that they accept the Son of God. Father, we pray for those who are discouraged today, that they will find in your truth strength to build them up. We pray for those, Lord, who are struggling in their walk with you, deepen their faith and understanding this day. Bless all of us as we sit under Holy Scripture this morning, under its authority, under its proclamation. May a very real sense of your presence rest upon this place. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. I had the privilege of knowing Dr. Hughes Oliphant Old. Dr. Old was without doubt the world's leading authority on the history and practice of Reformed worship. His doctoral dissertation from the University of Neuchâtel on the patristic roots of Reformed worship remains an unparalleled work of scholarship. Dr. Old published not only broadly on the topic of worship, but he wrote books on prayer and on baptism. He authored a 7-volume history of preaching. And his last book, Holy Communion in the Piety of the Reformed Church, runs to some 900 pages of history, theology, and spirituality. Dr. Old and I were not close friends, but he took enough interest to spend time with me to answer my questions and to encourage me in the ministry. One of the last times we spoke, he was struggling with the onset of blindness. As our conversation drew to a close, he said, "Rhett, I know there is a special blessing for those who will walk by faith and not by sight. But for a man who has spent his entire life reading and writing, this is very difficult." The struggle that Dr. Old expressed in that conversation is really the battle that we all face, whether our physical eyesight is deteriorating or not. We each have a sinful disposition to live by what we see, what we feel, or what we imagine, rather than by what we know to be true. Now, the problem all began when Eve looked at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it was a delight to her eyes. She saw that it was a tree to be desired, and she based her choice on what she could see rather than what God had said. And we, her sons and daughters, have been walking in her footsteps ever since. We know we are supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. But we walk by sight and not by faith. And so too did Mary Magdalene. She had the privilege of being the first person to arrive at the tomb that first Easter morning. But as we examine this passage of Scripture and we see its opening scenes begin to unfold before us, it becomes evident that she approached the empty tomb by sight rather than by faith. Mary's tears dominate the first half of this passage. But then, a sudden change occurs. What happens? Jesus speaks her name. That's when the change occurs. And folks, the very same thing is true for us. We all struggle with doubt, with fear, with unbelief. We're all like the father of that child in Mark 9 who said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Well, there is help. And this Easter Lord's Day morning, I am here to tell you there is hope. You and I have hope because when we hear the voice of the risen Christ, the Word of God transforms us from weepers into worshipers. Now, John presents that change to us in the contrast that we find in this passage. The contrast between the negative and the positive. Here we have a before and after picture, if you will. On that negative side, on the before side of this picture, it becomes evident that we weep with disbelief when we walk by sight. Now, as we examine verses 11 through 15, you're going to see that there are two reasons for this. First of all, sight keeps us from seeing the Lord's work. Now, I realize at first that sounds nonsensical. Sight keeps us from seeing. How is it that sight, mere human sight, keeps us from seeing the work of God? Well, that happens when we focus on the events, the circumstances that surround us, and we fail to consider the providence and the power of God. Isn't that what Mary did? She came to the tomb and she saw the stone rolled away, and her first assumption, her immediate reaction was, "Grave robbers have taken the body of Jesus." And so she ran back to tell the disciples. Peter and John ran to the tomb. And it's no surprise to us that impetuous Peter went in first. He saw the grave clothes. He saw the linen napkin that had covered the Lord's face folded up by itself. John, arriving just behind Peter, he goes into the tomb, and we're told that he sees and he believes. We're not told Peter's reaction, but John, at that moment, has come to a realization, even though he hadn't put all the pieces together from Scripture yet, he knew Jesus had been resurrected. And when you get to verse 10, Peter and John come out of the tomb and head back home. But Mary stands at the tomb and she weeps. She had not seen the grave clothes. But she stoops to look in to get a better glimpse of what was inside. And she actually had the privilege of seeing something Peter and John had not. When she stooped to look into the tomb, there were two angels, emissaries from heaven, ministering spirits sent by God to minister to this heir of salvation and to bear witness to the reality of Christ's resurrection. I want you to look here at the four features of this encounter that really display the nature of their testimony for us. First, their number. There were two of them. That's important because that met the legal requirements for a case in court. Remember Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 19? It's in the mouth of two or three witnesses that every word is established. But then there's their apparel. We're told they were clothed in white. Now, those of you who have been with us in our studies in Revelation, you know that white clothing is very significant in the Bible. In Revelation, it depicts the glory and the righteousness of Christ. It's a reflection of that transfigured glory of Jesus. In Matthew 17, we're told that when he was transfigured before the disciples, his clothing became brilliantly white, whiter than any bleacher could ever bleach them. White depicts glory, but also purity. Here were these glorious emissaries from heaven who bore pure testimony, trustworthy testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. How did they do that? Well, look thirdly at their position. One was sitting at the head and one at the foot of where 3 days before this, Joseph of Arimathea had placed the Lord's body. There they sandwiched, as it were, that empty space, bearing testimony that Jesus was not there. The Savior was conspicuous by his absence. And then, in the fourth place, there was their question. Why are you weeping? One of the difficulties in interpreting questions in the Bible is that the text rarely gives us an indication as to the tone of the text. Was this asked out of deep concern? Why are you weeping? Was there a harder edge to it? Why are you weeping? Or was this, as I rather think it to be, a rhetorical question? Why are you weeping? Don't you see Jesus isn't here? But Mary failed to catch the rhetorical nature of this question, and so she replied, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where he is." Who were the they? Well, Mary didn't know, and neither do we. But she was convinced that someone or some group of people had absconded with the Savior's corpse, and she wondered if she would ever find it again. Despite the Lord sending his messengers to her, despite the fourfold nature of their testimony, sight kept Mary from seeing God at work. Aren't we often guilty of the same sin? We meet with a difficulty, and what's our first reaction? Despair. Some adverse circumstance comes into our lives, and our immediate thought is, God must have something against me. Instead of seeing God at work in a crisis, our tears prevent us from perceiving His providence and His power. When God moves a stone, we think He means to crush us, when He actually intends to bless us. Hasn't that been the testimony of God's people throughout the ages? If we go back to the book of Genesis, when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, it seemed that everything in the world was against him. But how does that story conclude? Joseph said, "You meant evil, but God meant good." It's not only true for Joseph, but think of our sister Johnny Erickson Tada. After a diving accident in the Chesapeake Bay, she became paralyzed from the shoulders down. None of us can imagine what that poor woman has gone through. But none of us have had a ministry like she has had. When the stone that was moved in her life looked like it would crush her, God was actually moving to bless her. And isn't that the story, not just of Joseph and of Johnny, but that's the story of Jesus, isn't it? When the Pharisees and the Romans perpetrated the greatest crime in history and executed an innocent man, God was on the move in the power of Christ's atoning death to bring salvation to you and to me. Oh, do we have the faith to see it? Or does our sight keep us from seeing the Lord's work? Not only does sight do that to us, it keeps us from seeing the Lord's work, but sight keeps us from recognizing the Lord's presence. After she answered the angel's questions, Mary turned to look back into the garden, and there stood Jesus. But she didn't know it was Jesus. She didn't recognize him. And he says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" I think, again, this question must have been rhetorical. She had standing in front of her every reason to jump for joy. So why shed tears? But Jesus asked a second question. Whom are you seeking? If his first question was rhetorical, this second question is searching. And it's a question that every one of us needs to face this morning, and it's the question every one of us needs to answer. Why did you come to church? Well, it's Easter, and it's what you're supposed to do on Easter. Why are you associated with Christianity, even if it's only tangentially? Is there something you are looking for? Is there in your heart a need that you feel deeply, a need for forgiveness, a need for relief from your burden of guilt, a need for hope beyond this life? What are you seeking? All of those questions can only be answered if we switch the first term. Because the real issue is not what are you seeking, but whom are you seeking? Are you seeking to find fulfillment in yourself? Are you seeking for fulfillment in a spouse, in a friendship, in a child? Or are you seeking for your everlasting hope in Jesus Christ and in Him alone? Whom are you seeking? Mary heard those questions. She could answer them. I'm weeping because they've stolen the body of Jesus. Jesus is the one I am after. But she didn't realize Christ was standing right before her. Why did Mary not recognize Jesus? Well, we could speculate and say her eyes were swollen from the sobbing. But the real answer is that Mary didn't recognize Jesus because she wasn't expecting to see Him. She didn't think Jesus would show up in the midst of this tragedy. The Lord is with us in our most distressing moments, in our hardest situations, in our most heart-wrenching circumstances. But unbelief will blind you to His presence. You will think and you will feel that you are all alone. And those thoughts and emotions that come with unbelief will crush you. In November of 1858, John Peyton and his wife Mary Ann landed in the New Hebrides in a place called Tana in the South Pacific. Those islands are known today as Vanuatu. They were missionaries. They had come to bring the gospel. It was November. Mary Ann was pregnant. The following February, she gave birth to a son whom they named Peter. But a few days later, she became quite ill. And a few days after that, she died. In a week or so, little Peter was sick as well. And a week after that, he also died. Peyton, in less than 3 weeks, buried both his wife and his son beside their home. And he wrote in his journal, "If it were not for Jesus and the fellowship that He granted me there, I would have gone mad and died beside that lonely grave." Folks, it is the presence of Christ and a recognition of that presence that sustains us. That and that alone can give us the faith and the hope to go on when times are at their worst. Unbelief looks at our trials. And it says, that's a fiery furnace and it's going to destroy me. But faith looks at our trials and says, that's a fiery furnace. But I see one like the Son of God walking in the midst of the flames. I wonder this morning if you can relate to Mary. I know I can. I know how I react when I face trials. I know my own sinful disposition, my own propensity and inclination to despair, to worry, to become discouraged. What can transform that kind of unbelieving attitude? How did it happen for Mary? When did the change come? It came when Jesus said her name. One word spoken by God. You see, it's the word of God that marks that transition from weeping to worshiping. If we weep with disbelief when we walk by sight, then brothers and sisters, we worship with devotion when we listen by faith. The Savior called Mary's name and she responded. Here we see the creation of faith. What enabled Mary to recognize Jesus? She had just looked him in the face. It was his call. It was the voice of Jesus that created faith in her heart. It's the call of Christ that creates faith in us. Remember earlier in John's Gospel in chapter 10 when the Savior described himself as the good shepherd and his people as the sheep? What did the Savior say in verse 27? My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. In the very next chapter, in John 11, we have an amazing display of that truth as Christ stood at the tomb of Lazarus and with a loud voice he said, Lazarus, come out! And the powerful word of God created life in that tomb and propelled Lazarus to its entrance. It's the living word of God that creates faith in our hearts. It's Christ's call that brings us to faith. Where do we hear the voice of the risen Christ? It resonates from the pages of Holy Scripture. How did the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 10:17? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith is not make-believe. When I was a little boy, I had an imaginary friend. His name was Fofo. Don't ask me, I have no clue why I named him Fofo. But I liked Fofo. He was a good friend. But he only existed in my mind. Many people think that's the way faith is. Faith is simply imagining positive things to make us feel better. But faith is the response of the heart to the revelation of God. Faith is the positive reception of His truth that results in trust. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then what you need is saving faith. You need to respond to the gospel of Christ, that He died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you believe that, if you receive that message, if you take that truth and you respond in trust, you will be saved. Now, if you are a Christian, you need to deepen your faith. And how do you do that? By getting into the Word and responding to it. By reading the Word, by sitting under the preaching of the Word, by meditating on the Word and memorizing the Word and journaling about the Word, so that you become saturated with the Scriptures. That's how your faith is deepened. That's how your faith grows. That's how it expands. Scripture saturation must be your goal. What happens when you take a sponge, you soak it in water, and then you just poke it. What does that pressure do? It releases what the sponge is holding, and the water seeps out. The same is true of our hearts. If we're saturating our hearts with self, what happens when the pressure comes? When we're poked by the circumstances of life, what comes out? Anger, frustration, bitterness. Oh, but if we are saturated in Scripture and the pressures come, then we recognize the Lord's work. We recognize the Lord's presence, and we respond to it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. As a pastor, I am with people at the best times in their lives and at the worst times in their lives. As a pastor, I get to do weddings. I get to visit newborns. New baby visits are my favorite. I love it. I love it. But I also walk with people through divorce, disease, and death. Both, let me tell you, are a privilege. But as I pastor people, over the years I have watched two reactions to trials. There are those who face hardship, and you counsel them and you encourage them. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Let God strengthen your faith. And they turn from it. They reject the counsel. And they go from hardship and heartache to spiritual train wreck. But then there are those who listen to the voice of Jesus, and through their tears, weep their way to victory. Because as you listen to the voice of Christ, He creates faith in your heart. That's what happened to Mary. One word, one word. But the creation of faith here is followed by the response of faith. How do we know if we're really listening to Scripture? How do we know if we're really hearing the voice of Jesus? Well, there are three indications for us here in the text. When we listen by faith, then we recognize Jesus for who He is. The Savior said, "Mary." And she instantly said, "Rabboni." Now, John helps out his non-Aramaic speaking readers, and he says, "Now that means teacher." And that's true. But it actually means a little bit more than teacher. You see the letter I on the end of that word? Letter I. In Aramaic, that is a possessive pronoun. Jesus is the Rabbon, the teacher, but Mary turns and says to him, "Rabboni, my teacher, my guide, my Lord." Isn't that who Jesus is? Isn't He Rabboni? Isn't He the only one who can get us to God? Isn't He the one who in chapter 14 said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father by me, but by me." Why is that? Why is Jesus that bridge between God and humanity? Because he is in himself both God and man. He must be both if he is going to bridge that chasm. He must be very God of very God, the Son of God, the eternal second person of the Trinity. And he must also be very man of very man so that he can suffer for the likes of you and me. And by his deity, he reaches out to the throne of heaven, and by his humanity, he reaches into the gutter where I was lying and where you were lying, and he says, "Live." Do you recognize him today as the only Savior? Do you acknowledge him as your Rabboni, your teacher, your Redeemer, your Lord? True faith does that. When we listen to the Word of God by faith, we recognize Jesus for who he is. But when we listen by faith, you'll see here that we also accept what he says. Once Mary knew it was the Savior, she threw herself at his feet. She threw her arms around him. And she's holding on for dear life. And Jesus says, "Mary, stop clinging to me." That's the force of the command there. Do not touch me. It isn't that people couldn't touch the resurrected body of Jesus. It's, "Mary, stop clinging to me. Stop holding on to me as though you can keep me here. Yes, my atoning work is done, but my priestly work must go on. I've got to ascend back to the Father." What was Jesus going to do when he ascended? He had promised back in chapter 14 that he would ask the Father and he would give us another helper to be with us forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And Mary lets go. Had Mary still been walking by sight instead of by faith, she would have kept clinging to Jesus because that made sense. She didn't know if she would ever see him again if she let him go. It made sense if she wanted to fellowship with him that she would hold on to Christ and keep him right where she wanted him, right where she had him. But the Savior was actually promising her a fellowship and a communion deeper than what she could experience in the garden. Because if he ascended back to the Father and the Holy Spirit descended, then the very presence of Christ would not be within her arms' grasp, but would be within her very heart. We listen with faith when we accept what Jesus says. And we trust and we believe that we can have that kind of close and intimate fellowship with him as well. And then finally, you note here in the last part of verse 17 and then into verse 18 that we listen by faith when we obey what Jesus commands. "Mary, stop clinging to me. I've got to ascend to the Father, and I want you to go and tell my brothers," by that it's clear he meant the disciples, "tell them I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And what did she do? She, by faith, left Jesus in the garden, trusting that all would be well. And she reported to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, and here is what he said to me." God never speaks to us in his word simply to give us more facts. God's goal for you is not to make you a champion at Bible trivia, nor to have you admired as a scholar. God's goal is to transform you into an obedient servant. How do we show our faith and our love? Jesus said it back in chapter 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you know the children's song, Obedience? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And then you spell it, right? O-B-E-D. And I have to sing the song to spell it every time. I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way. Now here's the question. Do you show that you believe? Like our mother Eve, like our sister Mary Magdalene, like my friend Dr. Old, we all struggle with that inclination to walk by sight and not by faith. How do we overcome in that battle? We strive for victory by not looking at the circumstances that surround us, but by listening to the scriptures that are before us. Because it's in Scripture that we hear the voice of the risen Christ. And in response, we obediently and reverently say, Rabboni. Let's pray. Father, accept our praise for your truth. And now, by your blessed Holy Spirit, seal it to all of our hearts. Save the lost. Encourage the downhearted. And build us all up in our most holy faith. In the Savior's powerful name.